And so we have been talking about a chance to change. God is giving us chances to change in our life. Change our circumstances, change our mentality, our mindset, our attitudes. Oh, can I tell you something? Attitude is almost everything. Attitude is everything. Because attitude really is determined by what you believe or what you're dealing with. Bad attitudes, and can I tell you something else? Attitudes are contagious. They are more contagious than a common cold. Because you can't rub yourself down with rubbing alcohol to get rid of, you know, germs on your hands of the common cold, but you can't do it with a bad attitude. You know what you need to apply? You need to apply the Word of God. Yes. And some of you, when you go through the season that we have already left with the common cold, there's people who have on keychains. They have that little that hand sanitizer stuff, and they're like mocking it up. And I've been on an airplane where a guy sits down and he pulls out one of the cloths, and then he wipes the tray down, wipes everything down. I've even had guys, hey, do you have any of these? I'm like, no. He's like, do you want one? I'm like, I don't know. He goes, these things are dirty. I'm like, yes, and I want one. And then I wipe it down, and then he even gave me a whole pack. He's like, here, I got sick one time traveling. I'll never do it again. I'm like, oh, okay. So then I'm wiping stuff down. There are people that when they go through this season, they're applying that stuff several times a day. How about in our lives as we walk through, instead of being able to pick up on bad attitudes, because it's the season. I don't know if you paid attention. It's the season, and we're getting close to an election season, so it's going to even be more. People are going to have bad attitudes. They're going to yell a lot. They're going to scream at each other. They're going to spray each other with pepper spray. This fight's going to break out, and you're going to have to walk around with the Word of God on your keychain, squirting it on your hands, getting all, you know, just all the way up. But unlike hand sanitizer, rub your face, rub your whole body full, because bad attitudes, you can't afford to have one. Bad attitudes will cost you. Bad attitudes will keep you in an area, keep you in a place. Your development with the Lord can stop because of your attitude on a subject. Right, Pastor. Oh, so we need, look at your neighbor and just say, rub the Word all over yourself. You need to be able to apply the Word of God to your life. It'll correct a lot of things. It'll correct a bad attitude. It will correct sickness. It'll correct all kinds of things operating in your life. If you got a religious cow in your life, you understand what when I say that, religious cow. What I mean by that is a sacred cow. Yes. Yeah, oh, my goodness. Everybody would theologically want to be correct with my terminology. A sacred cow. All right. All right. Not, you know, all right. Well, we'll go with a sacred cow. Basically, religion that we come up with, mentalities, ways of doing things that if anyone touches, oh, by God, don't mess with that. It's not God's word, but don't you mess with that subject. Don't mess with that. And so things that we believe that are not rooted in God's word, I'll give you a good example of this. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. It just seems right. It seems like it should be in the Word. I grew up with it. I correct my kids. Can I tell you something? We had some kids at the house, and they spoke to my wife, and they said, yes. And I turned to them immediately and said, ew, these are not my kids. And I turned and walked away. I almost told another child, that's yes, ma'am, to you. But you know, it was just natural. I was in my house. I'm used to correcting my children on that subject. And I almost corrected somebody else's kid. I've almost done that in public one time. I've actually done that at a family gathering where I told somebody spoke, not to my wife, but to their mother. And they said yes. And I looked at them and I said, that's yes, ma'am, to you. And then it hit me what I did. And I said, I just looked and said, I'm sorry. And I walked away because I didn't know what else to do. So that to me is a sacred cow, and my kids are going to follow by that. Can I tell you, I even had one of my kids ask me, Daddy, how long do I have to do this? How long do I have to do this? None of my friends do this. None of my friends at school do this. How long do I have to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am? I said, baby, one day if Jesus doesn't come, I will die. And at that moment, you still have to say it. You will still have to address people as yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir. I said, you're still going to have to do it. As long as you live, my baby, as long as you breathe air, those words have to come out of your mouth. It is how we as a family show respect and honor. And I don't know if she really liked that, and I have to constantly remind her, do you know how hard it is to train a Yankee child to say yes, sir, and no, sir? It is tough. And it's not that they're Yankees. It's just that nobody else does it. In the, you know, you go south of the Mason-Dixon line, you know, you'd get backhanded in some places for not saying that, or at least I would. Not that I'm saying you should do that, or that I have. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that is a definition of a religious cow, right? It doesn't make a hill of beans one way or the other, but as for me and my house, we're going to do it. But you can get religious, and what has happened in mankind, we have become so religious in some areas. We just adapted what the Pharisees and Sadducees done, where we make up 150 million rules. That's an exaggeration. What was it? Something 13. 613? 613? Off by 100. 613 laws to the Ten Commandments. 613 laws to the Ten Commandments. My favorite one, if you dragged a chair across, because floors used to be dirt, right, in the houses? And so if you dragged a chair across, you were plowing and should be stoned to death. One of the rules made up by the religious people of the day. We look at that in amazement. We still have the most ridiculous rules like that alive in the church today. So we can mock them as much as we want, but until we kill our religious cows, we can't mock them at all. But what I wanted to come to a point this morning is that God brings us chances to change. And the beauty is, you may not like where your life is right now. You may love your life right now, but there may be an area of your life that is not producing exactly how you want it to, or bringing the fruit of the manner that you want to have operating, or that God's promises say that your life can operate at this level. And maybe it's not there yet. The good news is, every day God gives us the opportunity to change. And if you missed it today, or maybe you messed up today, the good news is we repent and we move on, and God continues to give us the chance to change. Religion will teach you that God is a spiteful God. There are sermons in history, sinners in the hand of an angry God, that go down in history teaching that God just dangles us over the fire, waiting for the flames to lap up and just burn the string that is holding us so that we can plummet to eternal damnation. It makes for some great preaching as far as screaming a lot, which I tend to do, but it's very bad theology. When we look at God's word, he brings us and moves us in such a way to constantly bring us to him. Even science will go to tell you of the God factor, that we have an almond-shaped place in our brain that pushes us to seek a creator. They say all of your religious experience comes out of this almond-shaped part of your brain. But like, I love that. One, almonds are delicious. They produce great milk. I don't know how you milk those things, but apparently it's possible. Tiny little milk machines. I've seen on television a guy squeeze one and milk come out. So it must be true. They wouldn't allow anything out like that on there if it wasn't. So they taste delicious, they produce great, they're great in all kinds of stuff. But what I love, and what I'd like to ask those people who found it, who do you think put it there? Who do you think put an almond-shaped place right in the middle of the front of our brain that its only design is to push us to seek a creator? How about the creator himself? Before he ever created us, before he ever designed us, before light ever shined in the atmosphere, he had a design. And it wasn't a cruel design. It wasn't a design to create his people and let them wander through the desert. But he created his people to have a desire to push and find him. And then he even made it a part of all of humanity. Seek me and you will find me. So he puts down in his word how to find him. And then he creates you with the very ability to find him. I love that. What was my... lady, why is her name skipping my mind right now, who was deaf? Did I say that right?
Helen Keller.
Deaf. Jesse always corrects me because I say it wrong. But I don't even know that I say it wrong because I've said it wrong for so many years. Jesse also corrected me. I'm not going to tell you this, what it was. It's hysterical. But yesterday, there was something that I have mispronounced my whole life. Never even. And she goes, what did you say? And then I said it again. And she goes, that's wrong. And I'm like, well, how do you say it? And then she said, I'm like, oh, that's weird. And then I moved on. And one of y'all, someone has corrected me that hell and kale do not rhyme. Well, they do when you grow up south of the Mason-Dixon line, but they don't apparently north of the Mason-Dixon line. They're close. They're very close. Apparently, it helps to be in the south to rhyme things. Yeah, a lot more words rhyme when you're born south of the Mason-Dixon line. But in all of this, God brings us to a point of change. And it's up to us to accept that change, to walk in that change. But God gives you every opportunity to change. God is not looking for excuses to damn you. He's looking for excuses to save you. He's looking for excuses to save you from yourself. He's looking for excuses to save you from the enemy. He's looking for excuses to save you from anything that would put you in bondage. Because when we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, when we have the Holy Spirit alive on the inside of us, God sets us free. And those He set free are free indeed. And so we know no freedom until we're free in Christ. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read, I'm going to stay probably on this subject for a while. I say a while, maybe two or three Sundays. But there's just so much power in the parable of the seed and sower. You know, the Bible is very clear. It says that if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parable. So I always, every year, I spend time on it. I try to spend time on it once a quarter, reading it, going over it, studying it, putting it on the inside of me. And the moment I think I got everything I can get out of it, God uses it to bless me in a different area of my life. And so this parable, God says, if we don't understand it, we'll not understand any other parable. It is so important that we get the knowledge of this parable on the inside of us. I mean, if God says, hey, you're not going to understand anything else unless you understand this, I think we should focus on that. Yeah, you know? It's kind of like when we're cleaning the house and the kids want something else, and I say, hey, until this is done, there is no outside. There is no other thing. Till you get this done, there is nothing that comes after it until you do this. You change. You begin to do whatever you were told to do that you won't move forward. How many of you want to move forward in the things of God? Then we are going to focus on the parable of the sower. So let's look here. Let's just go ahead and say this. What is the greatest seed on the face of the earth? The Word of God. And Mark chapter 4 lets us know this by starting off in verse 3. Hearken! I just like stuff like that. I love King James. You don't get this in any other translation. You get it out of the King James. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. What does a sower do?
He sows
seeds. A sower sows seeds. It's what they do. Believers do what? Believe. It's what we do. Sowing should be a part of our life. Whether sowing the Word of God should be a huge part of our life, but we should be a constant sower. Constant sower of God's Word, a constant sower of what God tells us to do, so to hear, but also to do the Word. To hear, but also to do the Word. We should constantly be doing the Word. What happens if we find ourselves where we're not doing the Word? Repent and do the Word. If we find something that contradicts the Word in our lives, we change. God gives us a chance to change. I'm going to tell you something. If you look at the last 20 years of my life, let's go 20 years ago. I do not believe everything that I used to believe 20 years ago. Oh, let's just say this. Also, I've had a tape of me preaching, and I listened to it. A tape, a real tape. You know what I'm saying? A cassette tape. And I still have a cassette player. I actually have a couple because I still actually listen to some tapes. I also have an 8-track in a car of mine. Yeah. It was down in Florida, the one my grandfather gave me. And that I still, I bought, I think last year, an 8-track online because my 8-track of, Johnny Cash. My Johnny Cash 8-track died on me. So I found one on eBay, bought it, and had it shipped. So I'm very excited about that. I know you share that excitement with me. But when I played that tape, I listened to it, and I'm like, I believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Oh, I believe that, but I don't believe that. There were things that I used to believe that I was taught all my life that I don't believe anymore. Why? Because I got in the Word of God for myself, and I couldn't find where what religion I came from told me what I should believe. I couldn't find it. And so what did I do? I actually found scriptures that contradicted what they told me. So I had to immediately say, I don't believe that no more. And then I began to study God's Word, get more scripture, find out if I was wrong. Now look, I think it's dangerous for us to get into the Word to prove points. I think it's dangerous. Why? Because we're trying to concrete what we already believe. And we're trying to show someone else why they're wrong. And that, I think, is dangerous. Because we box ourselves into something. We're not open to what? Change. I like Paul who said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and I count everything else as, in the great King James English, dung. Would you like to hear that in T.L. Sadler's translation? No, I saw a lot of no's. So we will move on. So, sower sowed the seed, and it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell upon the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it, and some fell upon stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And the others fell upon good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprung up and increased and brought forth somewhat 30, somewhat 60, and somewhat 100-fold. Now, verse 13, let's look at verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? In verse 26, go to verse 26 for me really quick. It says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. Oh my Lord. How does the kingdom of God work? Right here. This is how it works. What are we going to do in heaven? How will it operate? I'll tell you what. It'll operate as the kingdom of God. So this right here will never pass away. This right here is useful on earth, and it will be useful in heaven. This right here will never not be useful for us. If we don't learn this now, when we get to heaven, we're going to have to learn it. We're going to have to learn in heaven what we should have learned on earth. Because what we should be doing on this earth is living the way Adam and Eve were meant to live. Now, do not, none of you, some of you right now is like, I knew it. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of you got really excited. The way Adam and Eve operated was in the kingdom. One, they saw no shame. They were not they were not messed up by their past. They had no condemnation on the inside of them. They weren't worried about whether or not they were hearing from God. Ooh, that's a good one. That's something we worry about all. Is that you, Lord? Is that you, Lord? Did you speak to, or was that myself? Sometimes, you know, if you have something you want to do, everything you do does not have to be God. Sometimes God approves of certain things just because you enjoy it. Lord, is it okay for me to do this? You know whether or not it's okay. Now, I do understand there will be days and times that God will, let's just say this, a real life application that's happened. Be like, just wait before you get on the belt line. Just wait. And just a check in your heart, and you follow that. Was it ever a sin for you to get on the belt line? No, God's trying to save you from something that may never happen. There was a time that I remember Jesse, I called her. I just had a sense that, I mean, like, don't get on the belt line. And I called her and I said, hey, what are you doing? And she goes, oh, getting in the car. I said, where are you going? And I said, are you going to get on the belt line? Just don't go. Just give it a couple minutes. And she's like, okay. And she did, thankfully, you know. Nothing ever happened. We never had a report of 62 car pile up on the, you know, belt line. But the thing is what if it would have been something with us? Mm-hmm. What if it would have been us at the cost? And I've said this, if we miss it, so what? What did we waste? 5 minutes of our life? I'd rather swing and miss than have a sense and later say, that was the Holy Spirit. I wish I would have called her. I wish I would have followed what God was leading me to do. I would rather miss it and waste 5 minutes than to wish that I would have listened to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit will lead and guide and direct us. And some things is just for our benefit. It's just a wait. There's a blessing. And sometimes I believe that when we hear something, just the reward of obedience, we bring and open our lives up to things that we would never have in it if we wouldn't have been obedient. And I believe God will lead and guide us just like our children with simple tasks, simple things. And as we hear more and do more, we'll grow more in hearing the voice of God. All right. What scripture did we make it to? All the way to 26, right? So let's go to Mark 4 and 14. So we should understand the fundamentals of this. We should understand how this works. And some of you say, well, if only we knew what God meant by this. If only God would explain better. Well, he does. In verse 14, he begins to explain the principles. He begins to explain the parable. I love that God gives us a test and then gives us the answer. Yeah. He's the greatest teacher on the face of the earth. I love these kinds of tests. So like, hey, choose life or death. Hint, it's life. Set before you is life and death. Choose life. I remember one time at school, in high school, there would be times that if you've done for the majority of your work in your classes and you didn't have a whole lot of extra classes and you focused on the stuff you had to get done, there would be a period that you didn't have any work. And so normally they'd put you to work in the library or things of that nature. And I remember I was in one of those times and I was at a break and a teacher got a phone call from, I think it was a kindergarten or first grade class. And they asked me to go down and relieve the teacher and just watch the kids until she took the phone call and came back. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. So I went down, told her she had a phone call. She stopped and went out. And so I'm sitting in behind the desk and the kids are just to sit there quiet. She says, y'all just sit here quiet until I get back. Well, one kid asked me to spell a word. Like, oh, well, I spelled it for them. And then another kid asked me a word. And I thought, oh, well, I spelled that word for them. And then another kid asked me for a word, and I spelled that word for them. And then all of a sudden, we got to a place where they didn't ask me any other questions. And I thought, oh, okay. So we sat there quietly. And when the teacher got back, she said, thank you so much, Tim. Thank you so much, class, for being quiet and obeying and all this. She says, now let's get back to our spelling test. And I looked at them, and they looked at me, and they all smiled. And I'm like, I'm not telling nothing. I did not tell the teacher what they did. But I'm like, you're so sneaky. But a lot of times, this is it. God gives us a test, but he gives us the answer. God is not giving us a test that we're not prepared to pass. God is not giving us a test without showing us the correct way of doing things and answering. It's not the same way as school. So if you think of God in school as the same way, you're missing it big time. Yes, there are things to learn. Yes, there are things that we must put into memory. Yes, there are things that we must operate in. But God is not the same pass or fail right then and there. You've already passed because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Now we're working on the rest of the stuff to get our life to look and to be a mirror of the Word of God. So God gives us the answer. The test is not like a test at school. Thank the Lord. Because some of us did very bad in school. And some of us did very good in school. And by your faces, I knew who you were the moment I said those things. But the sower sows the word. Now, let's look at verse 15. And these are by the wayside that were sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Immediately. What is his purpose? To steal the word, to take it away. Can I tell you something? The enemy does not care about your house, your car, your tires, your grass, your family, your money. Doesn't give a rip. What he wants to do is challenge the word. And if he could do it through the family, through money, through your spouse, or lack thereof. Sorry, I looked at somebody that was single when I said that. I didn't mean it that way. You were just in view. So, anyway, let's move right on. Or the lack thereof. The enemy will use whatever he can to steal the word. Care less about how wealthy you're doing. Because there's a lot of wealthy people he'll leave alone. Why? Because he's just cheering them on to continue to kill themselves and everybody else. But why is the believer fought so hard? And why has prosperity been fought so hard in the church, but nowhere else? It's not fault with the basketball players or the football players. Nobody fights them on prosperity. You shouldn't have that much money. All you do is run a ball down the court. No one fights them. You should be broke, busted, and disgusted all your life. Use that money for humanitarian aid. Oh, but dear God. I'm just going to say this too. Let's just touch Paris for a moment where the Notre Dame, right? So all this, there's been a huge backlash from around the world for that much money going to rebuild a church. Can I tell you something? If any church burns down, I believe they have the right to rebuild. I don't care what denomination they are. I don't give a flip. If something happens to it, this is what the problem is. Their church was worth a lot more than anybody else's church. Their church had junk for 900 years. Gold statues, all that. You can take all you want against the statues and how they whatever. But building a building, if it burns down, we rebuild. If it's destroyed, we rebuild. If my house is burned down, I'm not just going to sit there and take the insurance money and give it to the poor. I'm going to rebuild my house or go buy a new one and then sell my land and make more money off of it. I don't know what I'm going to do until I get there. But I will guarantee you there will be a roof over my family's house. Over my family's house. That's the way houses work. You know what I mean. So, I don't give a rip if they rebuild or if they don't. That's up to them and what they do. And I'm going to stay out of it. It ain't my church. But if something happens to us, we're going to rebuild. If something happens to us, we're going to stay here. And I think with everything that we have been through as a church, we have already proven that we have roots here and we're going to stay. Whether the wind blows, the storm rages, whether the sun comes out, our roots are here where God has called us, and we will stay here until Jesus turns or tells us to get our butt out of here. I'm done with that. All right. And so let's just look at this. So the enemy comes for the reason to steal the word. To steal the word. He wants you to question God's call on your life. He wants you to question, is God even there? Does God hear me? What did he do with Eve? He hasn't recreated any wheel. He's still doing the same thing. He's still questioning the word. Did God really put this here? Don't you want to be like him? The moment you eat of this, you'll be just like God. What is he doing? He's challenging the word on the inside of her. The problem was she was already like God. She already had no condemnation. She already had no shame. She already lived with every need provided. She already lived in full fellowship with the Creator. And he was after the word. And I'm going to tell you, he'll come when everything is a mess. And he'll come when everything is perfect. And every time in between. What is the enemy after? The greatest seed on the face of the earth. He's after the word of God that is in your heart. That is why we must plant it. That is why we must sow it. That is why we must water it. That is why we must watch over it. I mean, if you would just watch over the word as much as you would your own personal garden. Some of you kill everything that you try to grow. So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the farmer in the field. I'll tell you, in our house, Jesse just told me, I want to get a house plant. Jesse has never said that in her life. Never wanted a house plant. Why? Because they would die if it was left up to her. She knows it to be true. I'm not knocking her about this, but I am the one that loves plants. Both my daughters brought beans home from school, planted them. They are still alive today because I water those things. And there was probably 3 or 4 succulents left over for Mother's Day. Came to our house. I water those. And then there's a plant that she got from her family that stayed with us and wanted to bring a present to the house. I don't know what it is. It's one of those things that has 2 sets of leaves that go out in different sides, and this nice little stem comes up in a flower right on it, right? The thing is still alive. Why? Because I water it. But what if we would care that much about the word of God on the inside of us? Because when my plant's outside, I'll keep the rabbits off of them. I'll keep certain animals away from them. Sometimes to have the certain kind of garden, you got to fence it in. And then I even know, there's some people I know, that when they live out in the boonies, none of y'all here in Sauk City or anywhere else. No, I'm just kidding. But I have people, friends of mine who live out in Minnesota, and they have a garden. And they got so many bunnies that they actually dig down. And then the fence comes out sideways, and they plow dirt on top of it because the animals will dig down to get underneath the fence. And they have learned that we have to take extra measures. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy has not changed. He lies. He will use our emotions. He will use any thoughts. He will use suggestions. He will use ideas to fight the call of God on our life, to fight the word of God in our life. He will use whatever is necessary. He will bring blessing to you. He will allow finances to run in your house if it will cause you to let go of the things of God. He will try to cause and cut off finances from your house if he thinks that will cause you to let go of the things of God. He could care less whether you're wealthy or poor as long as you are damned to hell and live like it for the rest of your life. And the fact that you don't go after other people. Well, there is change that is brewing among the whole body of Christ, where we're going to truly die to self and have more revelation than we've ever had before, more word of God than the world has ever seen before, more knowledge of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. The world has never seen this much revelation of God's word at one time in the history of mankind. Oh, and rightly divided. I'm not saying the church has got all their stuff together, but we're getting better at what we do than we've ever been before. We're getting understanding at a greater level. With all our discord among the denominations and what we believe, we're better now than we've ever been. We have greater knowledge and access to it than we've ever had. You want teaching? Get on a podcast, get on YouTube, get on somewhere and listen to it. Download, I don't know, your church app and listen to everything. Go to your church website, get on there. You can listen to the word, feed on it all day long. And all of a sudden, the church is rising up with a demand of life changing, a demand of not just hearing and getting fat in the things of God's word, but getting lean, mean, fighting machine, and being able to sow the word into other people's hearts and other people's life, causing the word of God to go deep into the side of them, the roots going down, getting a stronghold, pushing out and destroying any other system that they've been functioning in. Oh, because see, the thorns try to choke out the word of God. But you know what? When you take care of the thorns and you start throwing the seeds out, less and less will the other stuff come up. Because what's supposed to be there is pushing back against what the world is trying to push on us. So when you get God's word producing the fruit, it begins, when pine trees drops its needles, one of the main function is to choke everything around the pine tree out. So the pine tree will have the substance. When you leave nature by itself, if you leave trees alone in the forest and you stop fire from burning, the trees will choke out every living thing there. You know, Florida does a lot of natural burning, wildfires. They do it on purpose. They burn areas. Why? So that the grass can live and other animals can eat. And this used to happen by itself all the time. And mankind didn't get involved. We let them burn out. But all of a sudden, we have cities in the ways of these fires. So what do? We get big helicopters and planes. And we get fire departments from all over the world to come and fight a fire to put it out. Because it's endangering something that we have. But the point is all these trees, when the leaves drop, goes to fertilize the ground, but it also stops anything else from growing. And when we get the word of God on the inside of us and the fruit begins to grow, we begin to leach out and we begin to drop our fruit and the seed falls into other people's lives. It is planted on the inside of them and all of a sudden we're connected. A lot like raspberry plants. I'm talking about plants. Why? It's spring and I love raspberries. But I found out that once you plant raspberries, those things are weeds. They're delicious weeds, but they're weeds that they will just shoot across and the next year they'll pop back up and they'll just keep branching out and growing in places that you never planted them. Why? Because they're connected. They plant a seed and the root goes out deep. We work the same way. The world just keeps trying to cut us down. The world keeps trying to destroy the fruit. Why? Because it's delicious. And it upsets their whole way of doing things. The enemy is constantly trying to come in and steal the word. But as we stand and do what we're called to do, our roots will continue to pop out. Other people will come to the kingdom of God. And all of a sudden, we're the dominating force in a city, in a community, and in the world. That the light of God is shining and no darkness can put it out. No politics can change it. No community can stop it. The enemy can't steal the word. Why? Because it's not on the surface. It's deep down on the inside of us. He'll challenge it. He'll challenge it. But just like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, the roots are tapped into something that will never go dry. Everything around it might suffer. Can I tell you something? We see this in the word. The world will turn their back on the church, mock the church, call us, relics or with old times or not relevant anymore. But you have a terrorist attack. You have something that rocks them to their core. Who do they run to? They run to the church who has not wavered. They run to the church who believes that God can protect us. We run to the church that says that God is good and His mercy endures forever. Where do they run to? They run to the place that serves living water. They thirst for something on the inside of them that needs to be quenched. They're operating in the kingdom of fear. They're operating in a kingdom that is just very opposite of the kingdom of God. And where do they run in their time of need? They're looking for a God, a creator. They're looking for a church who believes it. They're looking for a church that they once mocked. The enemy is after the word. But for us to sow it, we first must be a receiver. And so this morning, I want us to determine as a church that we're going to be in God's Word. How do we know Him? We spend time with Him. We begin to learn everything about Him that we possibly can, the very nature of our Father. And when we look in here, and we all of a sudden be like, oh, I didn't know this about God. We're all of a sudden learning something. Our God reveals a piece of Himself, a piece of His kingdom to us that we've never seen before. And it's an aha moment. What is happening? God is revealing a piece of His nature to us. And we're growing. And we're changing. And we're changing our lives to look more like His every day. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word.